Hello again. I think that's that sound check that I owed Bennett earlier. I forgot to give him. Sorry, my friend. Thank you for your prayers. Like I said in the email, I haven't had back pain like that, and I don't remember when, like ever. And it wasn't my normal one that I'm going to have surgery on. It was a different one, lower left, and it was quite unusual. So I do appreciate everyone praying. Definitely made a difference, and there's a sizable improvement even now. So I appreciate y'all praying. We're continuing our study in a faith that pleases God. We're going to talk about being led by the Spirit, our interactions with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to slow down because I had to listen to my own message last time I spoke on the Holy Spirit, and this is kind of a part two that Scott was squeezing me on to get more of an application, an interaction with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I noticed that my wife is pretty faithful in reminding me of is I speak too fast. So I'm going to try to slow down and hopefully still therefore communicate well and cover what we need to cover. Also appreciate listening to Jim's message from last week, talking about building on the rock, which is hearing the words of God and doing them. And enjoyed all of that, even talking about how Jefferson just didn't like things. He just kind of cut around it, and we don't want to do that with the Word of God. So let me just start off by asking you a question, as it seems like I'm wont to do. What's your favorite food? What's your favorite food? Yeah. You don't have a favorite food? How about you, Jasper? He likes too many things. Sil, give me a favorite food. What's that?
Steak.
All right. I didn't think this was going to be a hard question today. Son, what's your favorite food? What's that? Pho? Yeah, pho's pretty good. All right. Roel, what's your favorite food?
Chinese.
Which one? Any kind of Chinese. Okay, good. Well, let me ask you a question. What is better, Sil, than steak? Think about that. Raul, what's better than Chinese food? We got a new best. We got a new better. We got a new best. What's better than pho? You already gave me your best, right? There's a comedian, I won't say his name, if I remember who I think it is, he's fairly crass, but he had an interesting joke. You know what his favorite food was? Bacon. Brian, what's better than bacon?
Not much.
There's only one answer to that in my book. The only thing better than bacon? More bacon. Thank you! More bacon. What's better than steak? More steak. What's better than pho? More pho. What's better than honey walnut shrimp, Chinese food? More honey walnut shrimp, Chinese food. Well, something interesting there. I talked about this last time. I want to refresh our memories, and it's still a key verse. Here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after spending 3 years with them, an incredible 3 years that the rest of us can only hope to imagine, that movies and books have tried to put into reprinting. The Bible gives us all that we need, and I think with some sanctified imagination, we fill in just an incredible 3 years. And Jesus says at the end of this incredible 3 years, oh, it's better if I go away. Sam, what's better than Jesus? How can him going away be better? What's better than Jesus, Sam? Ken, what's better than Jesus? More Jesus. Stick with the bacon, Ken. Stick with the bacon. The only thing better than Jesus is what? More Jesus. You might get too much Chinese food. I can only eat so much steak. I like pho. I don't even like soup, but I like pho. But I only like it so much. You can only have so much. Someone told me somewhere that you might be able to eat too much bacon. I haven't tried yet. I might. I've come close. But can you ever get too much Jesus? You can't, can you? How is it better that it's better if he goes away? Let's tie it into this promise. This is an incredible statement by Paul to the saints in Colossae, where he says this. He says, I became a minister to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, to make known one of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It has to do with this mystery. What is better than Jesus? It's more Jesus. Okay? I want everybody in this room to understand you live in a unique time in history. There has never been a time like this, like it has been for these last 2,000 years. There was thousands and thousands of years of people living. Probably more, equivalent, if not more, than the population of the earth that is today. God interacted with people in different ways at different times in the past. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay? He led Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. Okay? Even God walked on the earth as a man. We looked at in the Mayor's Road class this morning. But we actually live in the most privileged to have a God in all of mankind up to this point. We don't just have a God that is for us. We don't just have a God that is with us, Emmanuel. We have a God who's chosen to take up residence in us. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's all of us. Sorry if there's any Jews in the audience. You're included too, just not in this verse. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You should have a holy gasp in your heart. The living God, the infinite God, has chosen to take up residence inside every true believer in this room right here, right now. It's a phenomenal fact that God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in you. He has chosen your body that was bought at a price to be his temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God could not have any closer relationship. Think about it. How could he have any closer relationship with you, with each true believer, than to be inside you? That's true of every true believer here. The question is, what are we doing with that relationship? This didn't happen in the past. The Old Testament saints didn't have. The Spirit came upon them and left. The Spirit now resides inside each true believer. That difference in your life that you sensed since you first believed, that's not you. That's the Spirit of God who has changed you and is in you and is continuing to change you, wants to continue to change you. The Lord paid a very high price to buy us, to redeem us, so that he could take up residence inside each one of us. Are we taking full advantage of the living God living inside each one of us by his Spirit? How do we interact with him? And how do we treat him? And that's what we want to talk about today. Faith that pleases God and our interactions with the Holy Spirit. You're going to see a lot of these are more commands. Some of them are more examples. You'll see a lot more in the negative. Previously when I spoke on this, I talked more about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a little more in generalities. And I appreciate Scott pushing me to say, no, I want to see more of the interaction of us and the Holy Spirit. And so what stuck out to me is that we have five direct, some of them are commands, but interactions, specific interactions with the Holy Spirit. The first one, the Bible tells us not to resist the Holy Spirit. And for those of you here this morning who don't know the Lord, this is speaking directly to you. After that, for those who do know the Lord, who have not resisted him, living/walking in the Spirit. We're going to tie those two together. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. Not quenching the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about what each one of these means as we go along, and what it means, therefore, to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Let's start with the first one. This is the main verse that I think of when I think about this topic of resisting the Holy Spirit. This is where you see it very specifically said. This is Stephen, who ended up being a martyr. He has just recounted to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And this is his summary at the end. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You see, Stephen is challenging his audience. They've heard about Jesus. They've murdered Jesus. They're about to murder him, and he's appealing to them. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. Did you know people can resist the Holy Spirit? Did you know that?
Me?
Yeah.
Yes, I did.
That's amazing when you think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, you can resist him. I would dare say probably everyone in this room has. What does it mean to resist? If you look this word up, it means to fall against. It's not just standing still, holding your ground. God's trying to speak to you, but you're actively leaning or working against him. Okay? That's what it means to resist the Holy Spirit. Pushing back. The Spirit is trying to speak to you, and you are leaning against or pushing back. It's an active thing. It's definitely not passive. We don't have time to read all the examples here, but I just want to talk about a couple here. In Romans 1, read about Romans 1. It's an indictment of all of humanity, okay? And it talks about the fact that, and I think this is true even today, we suppress the truth about God. God has made his reality evident in creation. I have friends of mine, this is way back in the 60s, and they didn't want God mentioned in their wedding vows. They would go to Yosemite, and they would not talk about God. But they could later on, when they became believers, they could feel God speaking to them through his creation, through Yosemite and the beauties of his creation. And here in Romans 1, it says, what might be evident of God is made known to them. His invisible attributes, you could see these things. But what does the world do? It suppresses the truth. It says, in unrighteousness. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about origins. I don't want to think about God. And it gives us a long list of sins in verses 29 through 32. And it finishes with this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but approve of those who do them. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you haven't received him, and you've been hearing the gospel message, you have not accepted it, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. He's been speaking to you since birth. If you've been in the sound of this Bible chapel, you've heard the gospel of Lot. And he's speaking to you, and he wants you to respond. He wants you to come to him. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Later on in the Bible talks about having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Don't become numb by saying no to the Holy Spirit for too long. God is patient, but he's not what? Not tolerant. You know what the difference is? Patience has an end. Patience has an end. John 16:8, Jesus says this, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to convince us, yes, we are really that bad off. Yes, we really do need him. I can relate to this. I didn't even go to church. I read those little tracts that had cartoons in it, and they would talk about Jesus and hell and sin, right? But I got convinced of that, that I was being convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I would have these nightmares that I'd be dying, and right before I was about to hit the ground from a parachute that wouldn't open, I would say, "Jesus, forgive me." I would turn around and see the 30-foot tsunami on the beach, and I go, "Jesus, forgive me." What does that mean? It showed me that I was convinced, that God was convincing me that I needed to be saved. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thought. You can resist God. He won't force you. He's the consummate gentleman, and he expects to be trusted and believed. He won't force you. But he uses his Spirit to convince you of these things. Don't wait. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. You have to believe you're really that bad off. I mean, I deserve to go to hell. I'm not like Hitler or a murderer or anything. No, but you're not perfect. You're not God. And he only expects, we see this in the Emmaus Road, only perfect people can be in the presence of a perfect God. You have to come to him. You have to accept what he's saying about you. Come to Jesus in full and unconditional surrender. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to that cross I cling. Don't resist the Holy Spirit trying to show you're a hell-worthy sinner. I remember the day I got on my knees and I said, "God, I don't know if I've ever said this, but I'm saying it now. I know that I deserve hell. Not because of what I feel, because your word tells the truth and I believe it." God will judge you eventually for your sin, unless you receive Christ. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. He's patient but not tolerant. Okay, well, for those of us who have stopped resisting the Holy Spirit, I think that was probably all of us at some point, there's a different interaction that we have with the Holy Spirit. I call it live, walk, because they're kind of both there. You see this in Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're going to explain what that means, and really I think the best definition comes from the context there of Galatians. The book of Galatians, there was a region, there was an area in current-day Turkey, and Paul had preached the gospel, and false teachers had went behind him and said, yeah, all that stuff about Jesus is great, but you got to also keep the law to please God. You got to also keep the law and be circumcised to be acceptable to God. And Paul spends the first four chapters explaining very carefully, there's no way you could do anything to please God. It's not going to happen. So the concept here is, if that Spirit who first showed you that you were a hell-bound, helpless sinner that could only be saved by the grace of God, that same Spirit who showed you that and brought you life through Christ, that's the same Spirit that you need to now walk in. If we live by the Spirit, that's what it says before, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? What is it not saying? And many of us do this. I know I've done it. Let me just start with the negative example. Which of your sins could you fix by doing something right and not suffer the penalty from God? Which of your sins can you fix? None. And be saved from going to hell. Well, let me ask you this. Which of your sins can you fix and be forgiven by your heavenly Father because you fixed it? A little more hesitant on that one. The answer is none. The same gospel of grace and the Spirit of God who shows you there's nothing you can do to fix your soul and save you from hell is the same one that says, when you sin as a believer, you've sinned against your Father in heaven, you can't fix that. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Don't try to muscle through it, as it were. Don't try to just make it right on your own. You can't do it. What do you have to do? It's the same gospel of grace. Like when you first came to Jesus and you had to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve to be punished, it's the same thing as a believer. I'm a sinner. Now, I know I'm not going to hell because I've been reading in the Psalms lately. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You're stuck with me, Lord. You saved me and I'm yours for some crazy reason. But I'm sad because I've done things to offend you. And I know only because Jesus died for that is that sin forgiven. And thank you. If you like me, you don't want to do that again. You want to muscle through it. You want to try to do something better. It doesn't work. If you live by the Spirit of the gospel of grace, you have to walk by it. You have to walk by it. And what do you see there? You see in Galatians 5, you see the fruit of the Spirit as being contrast with the sins of the flesh. And what's the outcome of the fruit of the Spirit? It's there in Galatians 5:22. We're going to be turning in our Bibles a little bit. I don't have it all on slides today. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, that fruit is one. It's not a multiple number, not fruits. It's one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. When you keep going back to the cross and you live in the shadow of the cross and the gospel of grace and the Spirit of God showing you your sin and you walk in that humility that you can't fix it, that you broke it, and Jesus paid for that, and that's the only reason you're acceptable before God, this is the end result. You come out with love, because you see God's continuous love for you, joy, that he still accepts you, even though this is the nth time you've blown it, if you're like me. Peace, knowing that everything is good, that he's been faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you know what you get? You get long-suffering. How do you get long-suffering with other people? You start to think how much long-suffering God has with you. Kindness. God's been so kind, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all these ways he's been with you. As you come to the cross and receive his forgiveness on a regular basis and you walk with him, he starts living that life through you. Gentleness, self-control. And the last thing you want to do is go back there and do that again. I don't know about how many kids here get whoopings. When I was growing up, I got a whooping. That's the last thing I wanted to do, is go back to that whooping. When you have to go to the shed of standing before the cross and seeing Jesus there fresh, dying for that sin, I appreciate it, I love him for it. I want to do it less and less. To me, it's a great motivation for self-control. And it's not the flesh. It's not the flesh at all. I thought y'all were going to preach the sermon on Romans 8. We almost did this morning. Between Rick and Ben Jacob, we almost had Romans 8 preached this morning, to breaking of bread. But we missed the part I wanted to cover. So let's turn there real quick to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? There's a lot. There's a huge mouthful there. But just capturing some of the nuggets pertaining to what we're talking about. Your life is now grace and gospel based. You never could please God in the flesh anyway. Don't try starting now. It only brings death. Okay? You keep coming back to Jesus and your place in him and the Spirit inside you, and he is going to bring life. And whenever you, like me, kind of get in front and blow it, you have to break over that and realize who Jesus is, and he had to die for that, and submit yourself back to what God is doing. Okay? Not muscling through it, not trying to make it right yourself, but coming back to the cross. And what does it promise here? Promise is verse 7, carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. The flesh, verse 8, cannot please God, but the Spirit inside you. The way I look at it is this, family. As a believer, you're in the positive. You've been forgiven. His Spirit is inside you. You are in a positive, great state. It's only when we blow it do we have to fix it. We have to fix it the right way. Okay, and a lot of things we're going to talk about, they're negatives, because we're already in a great spot. God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness already. We just have to know what to do when we blow it. And again, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. All right, let's move on. The next one is not grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There in Ephesians 4:30. A definition of grieving, to be emotionally affected in a negative way, to suffer pain, distress, or to be made sorrowful. You know God has emotions. God has emotions. Sometimes guys don't like to talk about emotions. Sometimes gals like to talk about emotions, and sometimes they wish they didn't have so many. Guys wish they don't have so many. We're all over the place on emotions, just to say that. God has emotions. Is God too sensitive? Mm-mm. He is infinitely, perfectly sensitive. Like he is in all his characteristics. Some examples there. Look at Genesis 6. The whole world was filled with corruption. God said this. He says, I'm not always going to strive. My Spirit's not always going to strive with man. He said he was sorry. You know, I'm sorry I made man. We hurt God that much. Looked at the whole world and said, man, I feel bad I even made man. That's emotions. He felt bad. That's how much we hurt him. It says his heart was grieved. Thankfully, there was one exception, or he would have threw away the whole lot of us. That's God. He feels. We don't feel and therefore ascribe feelings to God. No, he infinitely, perfectly feels, and then he shares those emotions with us. Think of this passage in Mark chapter 3. Verse 1, very well-known passage. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Can you imagine that? This is Jesus having the opportunity to heal a man who's deformed. And all these guys can do as they're sitting in the presence of the living God is think about how they can trick him and kill him. It's terrible. It's terrible. And Jesus, he is so grieved, he's angry. Have you ever been so upset? A holy, righteous anger? You had a holy, righteous anger because something was so wrong? That's where Jesus is at. Jesus, who's filled with the Spirit, became angry. The same Spirit of Christ was angry at the hardness of their hearts, hates the hardness of our heart. You ever been in an argument, and you know you're wrong, and you just keep arguing anyway? You know you're wrong. Then what do you start doing? You can't win on the points. Then what do you start doing? You make excuses. You start attacking them personally. You start throwing in dirt from like years ago. It's not good. It's not good. That's what I would do. Either get silent or get angry because we're not winning. I had a sin I committed, it was decades ago. It was so serious, the Lord was so grieved, he wanted me to talk to the brother I was meeting with at the time, and I didn't want to do it. I wouldn't do it. The Lord was so grieved, he would not let me sleep. He's I don't know, I kind of get this as a husband with a wife. I'm not sleeping, you're not going to sleep either. The Lord wouldn't let me sleep until I broke. I know that's been the experience of some others as well. Let me ask you a question. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit today? Is there something going on in your life where you're grieving the Holy Spirit? The way you act, the way you respond, what you've done to somebody? We all think we have our own personal lives. Everything you do affects everyone in this room as part of the body, by the way. And if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it hurts him and it hurts us, every one of us. Well, you don't know about it, you know. I wiped that browser clean. Who was there the whole time? The Holy Spirit of God. Christ in you. Maybe it was that bitterness. Maybe it was that unforgiving attitude. Maybe it was that terrifying worry that you had to do everything. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Might not be your actions, might be your attitude, constant negative attitude. We're going to look at that now. Some of that could be this next subject as well. Not quenching the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Those verses are right next to each other. Guess what prophecies are? That's what's going on right now, Charlie. When someone's proclaiming the Word of God. I know it's warm, it's a warm day, and some people are starting to fall asleep. And I don't fault you for that. But in your heart, not just in your body, but in your heart, do you downplay the Word of God? Well, that's just Charlie. That's just Sanjay. That's Rick again. The Holy Spirit's trying to speak to you. Do you despise what he's trying to say and therefore quench? What does it mean, quench? It means to put a fire out. That's all it means. Every time it's used in Scripture, this word means put a fire out, except for this one time fire is not mentioned. By the way, when the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, how did he physically manifest himself? Tongues of fire. Right? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, wants to speak to us through the Word of God. Don't ask me why he uses busted, broken up clay vessels like me. He just does. So the excellence of the glory might be of God and of him. You all know me. If anything good comes out of this, it was obviously Jesus. That's what he uses. The Lord wants to he wants to light us up by others speaking to us and through us. He's always going to use other people. He might use your spouse. Someone here at church, someone at work. You look here in these examples here, Numbers 13 and 14. It's about quenching the spirit. God said, go spy out the land. He wanted to see how bad it was so he could show them how good he was going to be. And what did they come back and do? Of the 12 spies, how many believed God could do it? Two. Who were their names? Joshua and Caleb. That's why I named my sons those names. I love those names. God said, I like Caleb. He's got a different spirit in him. He had a spirit that we could do this. We've got God. Are you kidding? And what did the rest of the 10 say? Oh, no, it's too much. It's too hard. We're going to get killed. Why couldn't you just bury us in Egypt? Why can't we stay in Egypt? Why you come kill us with these giants? Of course they're giants. They're always going to be giants. Are they really giants? Who's the giant? God's the biggest one of them all. Everyone else is like grasshoppers. Those 10 guys ruined 2 million people. You know what they wanted to do to Joshua and Caleb? And this is always true. You know what they wanted to do? Kill them. Kill them. Those who quench the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, like you saw with Stephen, they always want to do what? To those who want to follow. Take them out. Get them off the board. And I don't know about this next one, Barnabas versus Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 4 and 5. It was a beautiful scene. The whole church is coming together. Everyone's selling stuff they as need. Barnabas had a piece of land. He sold it. They all put it in, and whatever you needed, they took care of you. Forget communism. This is true Christianity. It works. And Ananias and Sapphira, they come in, and they lie. God was doing something great. I think the Spirit was both grieved and trying to be quenched by what they did. What'd God do with them? God took them out. It's a little bit scary. What if God took us out after everything that we did wrong? I'm not sure there'd be any of us left. The economy changed a little bit. You know, I've been in leadership meetings over the last 2 years, leadership meetings at Hillview and here at Grace, and I've been watching how the Spirit moves amongst the leadership. Now, the first thing I have to do is shut up. That's the first thing I'm learning. Charlie, shh. Watch. Listen. See what God's doing. I don't want to quench what God's doing by either my self-will to think I have to do it all, I'm the Savior, because I'm not. Me be on the same page with God and watch him work amongst the leadership. You see people taking God at his word. Maybe it's missionaries abroad. Maybe it's people in your own home. They want to take that next step of obedience. Are you encouraging them on that next step of obedience? Or are you quenching the Spirit of God in their lives? Well, we shouldn't do that. This might happen. Or these people might think this. Or for these other reasons, I'm not sure. If someone is trying to obey the Lord, that next step of obedience, don't quench it. You know what happened to the Israelites? Oh, by the way, those 10 guys, they were wiped out by God as well. And the people tried to do it on their own and it didn't work. Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with being filled with the Spirit. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, it's wastefulness, prodigal living, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, to be filled means to be complete, to carry out to the full, to be controlled by, really. And again, if you think about it, God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We just simply need to do what he shows us to do. That's it. He's given us a spirit. We don't start in the negative. We start in the positive. We just got to correctly fix the negative when it happens. And when you do that, you're walking in the Spirit. You're not quenching the Spirit. You're not grieving the Spirit. Because you stop resisting the Spirit as an unbeliever. Guess what? You're going to be focused on Jesus. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. And he's going to lead you. When you compare Ephesians 5:18 and 19, which is the verse we just looked at, Colossians 3:16, you see the results of both those. One says, you know, the word of God should just be overflowing out of your life. It says, be filled with the Spirit. You end up in song. This is not a Broadway musical, but you end up just singing about the Lord. You get squeezed and Jesus comes out of you. Just natural. But it ain't natural, is it? It's supernatural. And sometimes it's hard. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and where did he get led to? Well, here in Luke 4, he got led to Satan himself. 40 days without food and being directly tried by Satan himself. It's not always going to be easy, but it's going to be good. I asked an old preacher years ago, when I told you about this, I said, Gene, why do you call it, he's always preaching a similar message. He says, why do you call it the abundant Christian life? Shouldn't it be the normal Christian life? And I was pretty young and maybe more arrogant than I am now. And he said, well, Charlie, I call it the abundant Christian life because so few people are living it. Should be normal. For filled with the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit. And I've had times like that in my life. When I finally broke and the leadership came and asked me about heading up the second service at Hillview, I said, yep, got it. And I knew that's what God wanted me to do because I stopped putting myself first, repented of it, and put the Lord first. It was similar to coming to Grace. And I'm so glad I did because I love every single one of you guys. I am so glad to be here watching God work. I shouldn't say this, but especially tonight, until the next night happens, but especially tonight. And I'm looking forward to the night after tonight when the next one happens. But there's nothing in the way, no personal agenda, not running from God, not focusing on self, focusing on others and obeying the Lord and not focusing on whether they're obeying the Lord or not. You're just focusing on the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit? Can you say there's a time in your life where you're filled with the Spirit? I would dare say for many of us, we didn't even know. Because you know what? You're not looking at yourself. But you know who can see? It's your loved ones. Do they come to you looking for life? Do they want some squeeze? Do they want to squeeze some Jesus out of you? Do they have to squeeze very hard? Do they come at all? If you're filled with the Spirit, Jesus is going to come out of you. And those family members, those loved ones are going to see it. Your neighbors, your coworkers, they're going to see it. I think you can and probably should be conscious of it, but it's about being fully taken up with the Lord. No hidden or unconfessed sin, fully focused on whatever He wants, and unafraid of what that might entangle. And it comes in different ways sometimes, being filled with the Spirit. Remember the story of Elijah? God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, I'm doing this and that, and I'm everyone else is forsaking you. I'm the only one that's left. A little pity party. I get it. I know what a pity party looks like. So the big earthquake comes. Was the Spirit in the earthquake? No. Big fire comes. Was the Spirit in the fire? No. Big rushing wind comes. Was the Spirit in the wind? No. Then a little small voice speaks to Elijah and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about that thing in your life that's holding up His blessing. If you're like me, you're holding on to a leech. Let it go. Let the Spirit of God have His way in your life. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus like a dove? Remember Noah's dove? Did the dove stay out? No, he came back. Why did he come back? There's no place to land. No good place to land. The Spirit of God finds a great place to land on Jesus. Have we accepted God's convicting work as sinners who need to be saved? Have we realized by giving our life, by having received life by the Spirit, by the gospel of grace, that we can't try to go back into law keeping and trying to muscle things through? Have you confirmed there's nothing you're actively doing that's grieving the Spirit? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Make sure you have not responded to what the Spirit is doing in a doubting, fire-quenching way so as to discourage yourself and others. If you're actively, carefully doing these things and are fully caught up with Jesus, who he is and what he wants, then you can be confident you're filled with the Spirit. And then what? You're going to be led by the Spirit. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what it means to be led by him, to walk with him. That's all he's ever wanted. That's all he wanted from the garden. That's all he wants from us now. That's all it's going to be in the future. He just wants to walk with us. And you'll see it confirmed by those around you. The leadership will see it. And with what God promises, all his promises are to you in his word, and you're going to have a faith that pleases God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you would even, Lord, it would be enough if you just came and died for our sins. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And you have. To go from there to Christ in us, the hope of glory, being sealed with the Holy Spirit until we see you face to face. Lord, let us appreciate that. Let us love you for it. Let us get rid of the things that are grieving you, that are debilitating spiritually. Lord, open our eyes to the blindness that we think that we're not hurting you, others, ourselves, or this body, because we know sin does. Lord, help us to walk with you, to be filled with your Spirit, caught up with you. As it says in both those passages, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, you're just worthy of it. You should be the first things on our lips. We should be like the psalmist, that our tongues be the pen of a ready writer. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we just pray for this afternoon. Help us just to trust you. I'm sure there's plenty going to go wrong and plenty that's going to go sideways. Help us just to be patient with one another, trusting you for what you're doing. And we pray for Raul and Jennifer and Lizzie. We just pray for all three of them, Lord, that you would just give them confidence in you, that they really just be saying back to you what you've done for them. And bless them, and we pray for all who come who haven't received you, that they would take these words to heart. Lord, bless the rest of this day for your glory. Bless your word to your people for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.